Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you. This is the day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. Oh, Lord, you have good things in store. You have good things in store. You have good things in store. And we thank you for it. Now, Lord, speak to us, and we'll give you our attention and our focus in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking the last few weeks. We've been talking about faith. And we're going to begin again where we have begun the last couple times we've gone down this pathway. And we're going to talk about the church and the inception point for you being in the church is you being born again. It's you being born again. So let's go over to John chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now, there was among the Pharisees a man named Nicodemus, who was one of the rulers of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we are certain that you have come from God as a teacher, because no man would be able to do these signs which you do if God was not with him." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, without a new birth, no man is able to see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, How is it possible for a man to be given birth when he is old? Is he able to go into his mother's womb a second time and come to birth again?" And Jesus said in answer, "Truly I say to you, if a man's birth is not from water and from the Spirit, it is not possible for him to go into the kingdom of God. That which has birth from the flesh is flesh, and that which has birth from the Spirit is spirit. Do not be surprised that I say to you, it is necessary for you to have a second birth. The wind goes where its pleasure takes it, and the sound of it comes to your ears, but you are unable to say where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone whose birth is from the Spirit." Jesus said you must be born again. That is the inception point into the church. Now, there are many people that will sit in church, but they're not really part of the church. The church is the born again believer. This section of Scripture says you must be born again. Now, when we talk about the church, it's not just an organization. It is the church of Jesus the Christ. It is the body of Christ. It is the family of God, and it is those who are going to be in heaven. And I am so looking forward to that day when I am in heaven. It is going to be a wonderful time. But even now, I have eternal life in me. And I don't have this in my notes, but in John chapter 17, in verse 3, Jesus there was speaking, and he said, "And this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and the one he sent, which is Jesus himself." That is knowing eternal life. That's having eternal life. Well, that comes through Jesus. So we must be born again. Now, this requires faith to be born again. It requires faith. You say, "Well, you, Pastor, maybe you've seen Jesus, but I've never seen him." My natural eyes have never seen Jesus. My natural ears have never heard him. I've never touched him with my hands. I don't know him by my senses. But what the Word of God says, I believe. And when I'm talking about the Word of God, I'm talking about the Bible. And it says that he came from heaven to earth. He was before all time. He existed. He came into the earth to be our substitute and our sacrifice. He died on a cross to give us eternal life, and he rose from the dead to make us right with the Father. I know that because he said so in the Word, and I exercised faith and received him as my Lord. So faith is a requirement to be born again. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." So it's not by my good works, it's not by the things that I did, but it is by faith that we are born again. So when Jesus talked about this, he was saying, you're going to have to believe on me, and you're going to have to exercise faith. And we'll talk more about what faith is. Now, I talked about this church. And we, this church, are a Spirit-led church, which means that the Holy Ghost talks to us, the Holy Spirit talks to us, and we obey. He talks to us specifically through the written Word of God, the Bible, but He also talks to us in our hearts. He talks to us on the inside. God said that He was going to do that. He said it a few thousand years ago when He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel. Well, don't get hung up on that. I'm not a Jew. He's talking about the people who would receive by faith. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant, and that new covenant's not going to be like the old one. It's going to be one where I talk to them internally. He said, I'm not going to lead you externally. I'm going to lead you internally. And in the New Testament, it says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, or He talks to us on the inside. We are a Spirit-led church. We are a Pentecostal church, which means we speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives us utterance. We believe in speaking in tongues. It takes place in this church. It's a reality, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's very biblical. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Mark chapter 16 talked about it, and He said that we would do this. Now, just because you have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you don't speak with other tongues, doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Being born again gets you into heaven. Being born again gives you eternal life. But we are a Pentecostal church. We believe that tongues is for today. And there is great benefit in it. Just talking about this church. And then we are also a Word of Faith church. Many people don't know the difference just between Pentecost and Word of Faith. Word of faith. Well, what does that mean? Word of faith. What we believe and exercise faith for, we can have. Receiving from God is our part to play. That part is not up to God. That's what word of faith is about. If He said it, we can have it, but we must exercise faith for it. Faith is not just to get you born again. Faith is something that we are to live by. This is a very biblical and well-balanced approach to life and to God Himself. This Word of Faith message doesn't say we can have anything in the world and that God is responsible to just give me every desire and whim that I have. No, no, no. That is unbalanced. That is not the Word of Faith message. The Word of Faith message doesn't say that. The Word of Faith message says what God has said, what His will is, we can have. It begins with and ends with the will of God. But the big question is this, and it must be answered, is the will of God always accomplished? Is the will of God always done? And the answer to that question is unequivocally no. Some people will argue with me on that. But the will of God is not always done. So when God says, I'm giving you this, the word of faith message that we believe and we practice is, He's given it to me, I receive it by faith. That's the word of faith message. But the will of God is not always done. Just because God desires something and even provides something for us, it does not mean that it will absolutely come to pass. You say, well, I don't agree with you. Well, then you don't agree with the Bible, and you don't agree with God. I'll give you some examples. And I know I've gone through this. We're just kind of recapping. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, that if you confess with your mouth, that's where I want to be. 1 Timothy, I started reading in the wrong place. Got the right reference. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men. So when it says He desires, this is His will. This is His desire. This is the will of God. The old King James talks about it that way. But who desires all men, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's will is that all would be saved. Then let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it tells us very clearly the will of God is that none would perish, that none would go to hell, not one. And yet we know that they do. So if God's will on the most important thing for any person, which is eternal life, if His will is not always done, then we can understand His will is not always done in every area. He wants everybody to be saved. It's very clear. But the man side of the equation is that we must believe what He says and we must receive what He says. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what this comes down to is when God speaks it, He tells us His will. He tells us what we can have. He tells us what He has provided. He tells us what we can access. But it is accessed one way. And it is accessed by faith. It's accessed by faith. So, the man side of the equation, God has provided, the man side is to access that, and it's accessed one way, and that way is by faith. That's it. That's it. So I want to talk about the provision of the Lord, and I want to talk, and this is what I would call the general provision. In other words, in common for all born-again believers, this is God's provision for them. And you'll see what I'm talking about. This is really offered to all of humanity, but it is accessed by faith, and it is for the body of Christ or the believer. So let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power, God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory, or by glory and virtue. Now, it says that God has provided everything you need for life and godliness. Some of your more modern translations will say God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. It actually doesn't say that. It says for life, which is the word zoe, which is abundant life. It's the same word Jesus used in John chapter 10 and verse 10, where He said, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. So He's talking about the abundant life, the overflowing life. He's talking about the very life of God. And He says here that God has given us everything we need for the abundant life. Yes, eternal life, but abundance in life. And then He's given us everything for godliness. Then He has given us the empowerment to live a godly life. So if someone tells you that they don't have the ability to live the God kind of life, if they're a born-again believer, they're mistaken. Because God has given us all that we need for life and the empowerment to live godly. So, this general provision, God has given us everything we need for life. Everything we need for life. That includes finances. That includes peace. That includes joy. That includes fellowship. That includes everything you need for life. He has provided it. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is the provision of God. But let's not leave off the latter part of this verse. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us by or to glory and virtue. So, we'll get into this as we move on. But there is an accessing of that provision that must take place. And how do we access it? The latter part of that verse talks about it, through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. And I have made this statement a multitude of times, and I will continue to do so until Jesus returns and takes me upward, and then I will be praising Him for it what you know him as, he will be to you. What you know him as, he will be to you. What you know him as, he will be to you. If you know him as Savior, he will be your Savior. If you know him as healer, he will be your healer. Let's get into another couple of verses here and talk about this. But in Psalm chapter 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He is not holding out on you. He is holding out to you. He is holding out for you. He is holding out good things that you may access. He has provided them. But they're accessed one way, and that one way is through faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans 8, 32. And I love this verse too. You know, I pretty much love everything that I'm reading to you here. It's the Word of God. He who did not pretty much everything, I love it all. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That says that he gave the best. Why would he withhold anything less? He gave Jesus the provision for eternal life. So then let's go back to where we were at just a moment ago in 2 Peter 1:3. And it says, as his divine power. So it's the power of God that supplies for us. Well, if God wants us to have it and his power has it for me, I'm going to receive it. Well, that's not what it says here. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So you're going to have to know him as. You're going to have to know him as. That may not make any sense to you. But as you get into the Word of God, you're going to find out that it says God is your Savior. You're going to have to know him as your Savior. It says God is your healer. You're going to have to know him as your healer. It says God is your provider. You're going to have to know him as your provider. It says God is your peace. You're going to have to know him as your peace. It says that God is your joy. You're going to have to know him as. So what you know him as. So let's go over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me. Now this is God speaking, and he says, because a person, he, you, me, has set their love upon him, upon God, therefore I, God, will deliver him. I will set him on high. Why? Because he has known my name. Because he has known my name. When he says that, because he has known my name, it refers not just to the knowing of the mere names by which God is known. Now, let me say this. There are many different names that are in the Bible that give you absolute revelation. There are compound names of God, and I have taught on these. Compound names of God from the Old Testament. We can get them in the New Testament as well. And they are people think it's just a description of God. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, it's a description of him. Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Makedesh, you know, my righteousness and my sanctifier. Jehovah Rapha or Raphe, my healer. And it's just a description. No, it's not. The compound names of God are an absolute revelation of God. It's not just a description. It's a revelation. Well, what's the difference? A description is one thing. A revelation means, boom, it hits me, and then I can know him as that. So when he says this, it does not just refer to the compound names of God, you knowing them. It refers to you knowing him and what the name reveals, the revelation of the name. He is Jehovah, my righteousness. And when he says he is Jehovah, my righteousness, I access that. I access the righteousness and I access it by faith. He is my healer. So I access healing by faith. You get into the Word of God, you find out what the Word of God says, and it will speak to you. It jumps off the page. It is not just ink on paper. It is the words of life. Jesus himself said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And this book is full of them. It is full of them. And it is spirit and it is life. And it will jump off the page for you and it will become alive. It is revelation of God, revelation of his provision, what he has supplied you with. And it is given to us for a purpose. It is given to us for a purpose. Again, it's not just the names that you know, it is the revelation that you get from the name. What does God say? What does God say about what he has provided you with? About what he has in store for you, about what he sees you as, about the life that he has for you. What does he say? And it is so much better than you can even imagine. But it must be accessed only one way, and that is by faith. So what he has supplied, it's good news. It's great news. It's revelation, but it still must be responded to on our part. If someone gives you $1 million, they put it into a bank account, thank God for the $1 million. We'd be praising God for the $1 million. You know, maybe they bring us one of those giant checks and it's just a representation of what God has provided us with. And so then we've got $1 million in the bank and we're shouting and jumping and dancing and running around. But we starve because we don't have enough money to eat. What do you mean you don't have enough money to eat? You're a millionaire. You got $1 million in the bank. You're drawing interest on that. But if I never access it, though it's got my name on it, it's in an account with my name, if I never access it, if I never write a check, if I never use the debit card, if I never withdraw from the account, it does me no good. When God has provided, it's like the big check. It shows you what's yours, and we rejoice over it. But faith accesses the account. And you need to get a hold of this. Faith accesses the provision of God. Now, let's go on then into 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That is the world system. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So if we're going to live this victorious life, it's going to have to be lived out in faith. You can be the smartest person in the world and not have faith. And, you know, you're still not going to access what God has for you. It's accessed by faith. Faith is very simple. And I'll define it for you here in just a moment. I'll just define it for you right now, I guess. Faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon the revelation that God gives you. It's based on hearing. It's based on the revelation that God gives you. When he gives you revelation, boom, it's him speaking to you. Faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon the revelation of the anointed word of the anointed one. God's the anointed one. It's his anointed word. But then it's not just that. That's belief. Faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing or that revelation, which leads to a corresponding action. There must be a corresponding action for your faith. And when God gives you his word, he gives you the empowerment to have victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, the world system. We do not have to be bound by the world system. Well, we need money. Yeah, we do. But the truth is, God has supplied my every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, according as His divine power hath given unto me everything I need for life and godliness, including finances. This I say, he which sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver and is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My cup overflows. That's just a few scriptures about finances. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake became He poor, so that you through His poverty might be made rich. That's just a few verses. And I know Him as, but I must access by faith. And accessing by faith requires a corresponding action. So let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I know I'm hammering this, but so little of the faith message is understood. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, what does that mean? Well, this is the first verse in chapter 5. If you were to go back to the previous chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, He was delivered for our offenses, He was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, so He's talking about you being put into a state of righteousness where you're already right with God. You're in the body of Christ, you're headed to heaven. Therefore, being in this state of justification by faith, so you were justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then going into verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into grace. Into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, grace, there are so many different aspects to it, but one of those is, it is the provision of God. It's the redemptive package. And what He says here is you access your redemptive package. Grace. How? By faith. So you better know how to live by faith. You better know how to walk by faith. Faith is our victory in this world. So we need to know how to access all of the provisions of God. We need to know how to access the provisions of our God. So let's go over then to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and we'll get into this. We'll get into it more in the upcoming weeks. We're kind of dipping our toes in and maybe getting ankle deep, maybe getting into the knees. We'll talk a little bit about it today. And then next week we'll probably get into some of the meat of talking about the faith life. But here in Romans 1:16, if I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, now you put it this way, I'm not ashamed of the Word of God, okay? I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. For it is, what is? What's the it? According to this, what's the it? It's the gospel or the Word of God, right? So I'm not ashamed of the Word of God, for the Word of God is what? The power of God to salvation. So it is the power of God to salvation for who? To those who believe. For everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. So the Word of God has power. I'll put it this way. Encapsulated within every single word of God itself is power. The power of God. It's encapsulated within the Word that He says. It's encapsulated within the Word that He has given. It is encapsulated in the Word, power. Encapsulated within that Word is the very power of God to bring into the realm of the seen what God speaks. We pierce to the core of that Word by our faith, and we withdraw out of the core of the Word, the power of God, by faith. Now, this will work. It can actually be done. but it will only work when it is done rightly. It cannot be, "I hope this will work." And how many people are at that point? This is my last resort. I hope this works. I can tell you, they're not in faith. Because faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon what God has said. And most of the people that are at that point, "I hope this works, this is my last resort," haven't even listened to God. They don't know what the Word says. They don't know what their provision is. And you cannot exercise faith beyond your actual knowledge of what God has said. If you don't know that it is His will for you to have the $1 million that's in the bank, it can be in the bank, but you don't know that it's yours. You can die of starvation being a millionaire. So you must know His Word. But when you know His Word and it comes alive to you, it's more than just words on a page. It is living. It is spirit and it is life. You pierce to the core of that Word and you pull out of the Word itself the power to perform what He said. This is the Christian life. We talk about it being the faith life. We talk about it being the Word of Faith life. We talk about it being in the Word of Faith church. This is God's design. You want to know why He designed it this way? It is 100% unstoppable. The enemy cannot stop it from coming to pass in your life when it is accessed by faith. The enemy can't stop it. He will try and lie to you. He will try and confuse you. He will try and slow down the process so that you give up. But it is an absolutely unstoppable thing. Why can I say that? Because God spoke it. And you cannot separate the power of God from what He said, because His Word is His power. So then let's go over to Luke 1:37. Luke 1:37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now, that's a good translation. But let me give you the depth of what this actually says. It really says, no, not a single spoken word of God is void of power. Not one time that He speaks is there not power in it. And so then you can look at it and you can grasp from what I'm saying here and from what the Word of God is saying here. Not a single spoken word of God is void of power to perform what He said. Not one. You realize God has raised people from the dead by His Word. God has brought people back. I'm talking physically dead. God has had limbs that are missing restored by His Word. God has had backs that are so messed up, the people are in such incredible pain that they can't stand up straight, that He has restored to divine health. I have a pastor friend of mine that was in pain for 7 years. He was living in ignorance, thinking, "This is just my cross to bear." And God set him free. God has done the miraculous. It is the Word of God that is the all-powerful thing that we pierce to the core. And the enemy cannot stop it from coming to pass. That's why he fights the Word of Faith message and the Word of Faith church so much. Because it is unstoppable. He cannot stop it from coming to pass. The only thing, he may be able to delay it a little bit, because God will work with people. Maybe you're believing God for finances. And you're saying, "My God shall supply all my need." This Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I have this need, God. And You said You were going to supply my need. And I believe You. And I pierce to the core of Your Word. And I withdraw the power that is in that Word to bring it to pass in my life. I believe this. And God says, "Yep, they got it. Yep, they got it." So he's bringing money to me. And He deals with Ricky and says, "Ricky, you take him $1,000. That's not a word from God right now. I'm just using this as an illustration. If you want to give me $1,000, I'll take it. But, you know, God deals with him and says, Ricky, you take him $1,000. And Ricky says, I don't think so. We can reason it, and the devil will push your buttons too. They have plenty of money. They have plenty of money. And so he can't get it through Ricky. So he deals with Josh back here. Josh, you take him $1,000. I don't think so. I see his shoes. He's got nice looking shoes. I can tell from his shoes he's got lots of money. So then he deals with Marcus back here. And Marcus says, you know, God, I'll give him $20. And so he gives me $20. No, I praise God for the $20. He's slowing down the process because God's dealing with people. You want to know why he deals with people? Because he wants to bless them. You say, bless them for giving $1,000, for even giving $20? Yeah, because God says, if you sow, I will cause it to grow and come back to you multiplied. That's the word of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. I can give you lots of scriptures on this. So he tries to slow down the process. As he tries to slow down the process, God, I need $1,000. I got 20. I thank you for the 20. Thank you for the 20. But what he's trying to do, the enemy is trying to do, is to get me to give up. If I don't give up, God will get the $1,000 to me. He'll get it here. Jennifer and I were pastoring this church not all that long ago, and we had a special guest in. I'm not going to mention the guest, and I'm not going to mention the dollar amount, but we didn't have the money to sow into them what we wanted to. And we had prayed, and we had come to the same answer that we were to give this ministry a certain dollar amount. We did not have it, but we were believing God for it. And we got to the last service. The last service was coming up. Hadn't quite arrived yet. We're in the preliminaries. I don't remember whether the countdown was going yet or not. And someone walked up to us and gave us that dollar amount. Now, I easily could have given up. And I guess I was wrong. That's what the devil will try and do. He cannot stop this process of faith from coming to pass, because it's God's power. He can't stop God's power. But he will try and get me down. He will try and get me to give up. He'll try and get me to question, did I really hear from God? If he can get me into those arenas, then what I do is I let go of faith. Especially when I begin to speak. I really thought that was God's will, but I guess I was wrong. And you begin talking like that, you've taken yourself out of the arena of faith, and you've allowed the devil to cut off what you were believing for. So, not a single spoken word of God is void of power to perform what he says. The faith life begins with knowing the will of God, but then we must exercise faith concerning the will of God. That's our part in the process. Faith begins where the will of God is known, and you cannot exercise faith beyond your actual knowledge of God's will, which is his word, but knowing the will of God alone will not bring to pass what he said. Faith is the believing of the word and then our response to that belief, which is an action. An action is required. An action is required. Let's look at the book of James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 17, I believe it is. We'll look at verses 17, 20, and 26 out of this chapter. Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works. Now, works is a corresponding action. That's all that it means. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, if faith, if it's just merely belief, but there is no action to it, it is dead. It is dead. Then in verse 20, he repeats it again. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And then in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You can have all the belief in the world. You can literally believe it. You can believe it. You can be convinced of it, but without a corresponding action, it's not really faith. There must be a corresponding action, and you will not withdraw the power that's in the Word without that. So how are we fully persuaded? How do we come to this point? How do we come to the point where we really do believe? Well, and I've got more notes, but this is not on my notes, Debbie, so I'm going to ask you to just pull this up. Go over to, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Yes, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, so this is the Word of God. Would you agree? All Scripture, the Word of God. So we've been talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is full of power. The Word of God is full of power. Encapsulated within the Word of God is power, the power of God for us. All Scripture is given. All of the Word of God is given by inspiration of God. That means it is God-breathed. Now, when it talks about God-breathed, it means that the Spirit of God is in it. The Spirit of God is the one who talks to you. The Spirit of God is the one who bears witness with your spirit. So, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is from the Holy Ghost and is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, which is pretty self-explanatory, where it means correction, where He will bring correction. And it is profitable for instruction in righteousness, which really means training you. It is profitable to train you in the righteous way. But you notice I didn't talk about reproof. And when it's read in the King James, reproof and correction, they sound like the same thing, but they are not. That word reproof actually has to do with persuasion, conviction, convincedness. So the Scriptures, because the Holy Spirit is intertwined with them, He breathed them, He is in them, the very Scriptures themselves have within them persuasion. If you think, I don't really need the Word of God, I don't need to read the Word of God, I'm not understanding it, I'm going to tell you, you need to read it. Because within the Word of God itself, there is persuasion concerning what He says. If you want to be convinced, get into the Word of God. If you want to be persuaded, if you want to have an absolute staunch persuasion concerning the things of God, get into the Word. He, because the Holy Spirit is in it, He will persuade you. He'll teach it to you. He'll persuade you of it. He will bring you to a point where you can say, ah, I see that. I understand that. I have the revelation of that. And then you have the opportunity to act on it. You have the opportunity to act on it. And your action on it will demand, most of the time, that you're going to have to say it. Because when you connect your tongue with your beliefs, that is the action to your faith. I don't have to be able to see my internal organs to believe God for their healing. If I've got an issue on the inside and I know it, all I have to do is be persuaded that God sees it and knows it. And I, by my words, confess, by the stripes that Jesus took, I am healed. I receive the power of God that's in the Word of God, Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24. It's also mentioned in the book of Matthew, chapter 8 or chapter 9. And he says there that I am the healed of God, but I don't feel like it. But the doctors are telling, no. What did God say? I pierced to the core of what he said. I'm the healed of God. And I pull the power out, and I must speak what he said. By his stripes, I am healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. So I have more in the way of scriptures, but I'm not going to go into them. I'm going to close it down with that. We're teaching on faith, and it's been a while since I've really taught on faith in detail. It's involved in everything that I preach, and everything that I teach is faith. But this is the first time I've actually taught specifically on this in a while. And I'm doing this because we have people that have not heard it. We've got people that have not heard it. We've got people that have sat in church for years, but they've not really heard the Word of Faith message, which honestly is the Bible message. And I'm not criticizing anybody, and I'm not putting anybody down. I remember hearing these things for the first time. Matter of fact, I got into excess about them. I thought, well, I can have anything I want. Woo! My wife can tell you that's not true. Because I wanted a falcon. Do we have a falcon at home, honey? We do not have a falcon at home. That was one of those things. I was in excess when I was a child. I heard this message for the first time that I really got it. And I thought, woo, I can have what I want. I wanted a falcon. I didn't want an eagle. I wanted a falcon because they were faster than an eagle. And so I wanted a falcon. Well, I didn't get a falcon. God didn't tell me I could have a falcon. That was the thing. That was not a word from God for me. He may tell somebody that. You know, I don't know. But I remember hearing these things for the first time. And when you hear them for the first time, you're going to need to hear them over and over and over again. But it will jump out at you. You mean I can live in prosperity? I can live in healing? I can live in peace? I can live in joy? I can live in strength? I can live in this joy that is so unspeakable. I can't even express it, but I've got it in me. Oh, just like a little child that wants to dance, it's in me so much, I just want to dance sometimes. I can live in that. God wants me to live in that, and he wants you to live in that. So this is the Word of Faith message. It's very balanced because it's based upon what God himself has said. I didn't get into it, but in John chapter 15, he says you can have what you say, which is an amazing statement, but there are prerequisites to that. And the prerequisites are you abide in him. It's not just I spend time with him once in a while. I live in him. Matter of fact, he is my life. And his word abides in me. It lives in me. So I give it first place. So I'm going to go ahead and close. And then we'll be dismissed. Father, it's been a joy to be in your presence. We love you so much. God, I gave the scriptures about salvation at the beginning, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, if there's anybody within the touch of my voice that would need salvation, God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We must know that we're a sinner. We must know that Jesus died in our place, that he rose from the dead on our behalf. And we bow our heart before him. We ask him to be our Lord and Savior. And like that, we can be saved. And so, Father, if anybody is there, I pray that they would cry out, Jesus, be my Lord, Jesus, save me, and that they would be saved. And then, Father, I pray that the word which has gone forth, that you would teach the people, Holy Spirit, you teach them. I pray that you would help them to guard that seed, the word, and not allow it to be stolen, and that, Holy Spirit, they would allow you to give them far more revelation than I ever can. I can't reveal these things to them, but you can, and I pray that they would submit to the leading of the Spirit of God, you, Holy Ghost, and that you would teach them and you would take them far beyond where they've ever thought possible. I pray that the seed which was planted would bring forth and would come to fruition, and that they would learn and that they would begin and that they would complete, bringing to completion that which you have for them, which is the seed coming to fruition. If it's healing, that they would walk in healing. If it's prosperity, that they would walk in that. Because they know how. So God, I thank you for teaching them. And as we go forth now, I thank you for guiding us. I thank you for guarding us. You are our shield and our buckler, our strong tower, our place of refuge, our rear guard. God, you set the destinations for us if we'll listen. And we'll go where you want us to go, do what you want us to do. And we thank you for it. Now, Lord, have your way in us, with us, and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.